you can tell, I'm just a little bit hoarse tonight, but I think we'll make it through. This is probably going to be the shortest sermon I ever preach. Brother Willis said, we'll wait and see when you finish. There's a story told about a liberal theological college that invited a renowned professor as their guest lecturer. And this guy spoke for 2.5 hours. And he was trying to establish the truth that the resurrection of Jesus never took place, that it was a religious hoax. The professor quoted scholar after scholar, book after book. And he concluded that since there was no such thing as a historical resurrection, that what we believe is groundless. He called our convictions mumbo jumbo because Jesus never really rose from the dead in the literal sense. And after his lecture, the professor moved back from the pulpit and he smugly asked if there are any questions, if anyone had any questions. And after an extended silence, an elderly man stood up. He said, "Doctor, Professor, I have just one question for you." And of course, all eyes turned in his direction. And the man reached into his lunch sack and he pulled out an apple and he began eating that apple. And he said, "Professor, my question is simple." He took a bite out of the apple. And he said admittedly, he said, "Now, I never read those books that you quoted in your lecture. And I can't read the scripture from the Hebrew or the Greek." So then he took another bite from the apple. He said, "I know nothing about those famous men you quoted." Then he finished the apple. He said, "All I want to know is this." He said, "This apple that I just ate," he said, "was it sweet or was it bitter?" The professor paused for a moment and in a smirking fashion said, "Sir, I can't possibly answer that question. I haven't tasted your apple." And the old elderly preacher dropped the core of that apple into his crumpled paper bag, looked at that professor and said calmly, "Neither have you tasted my Jesus." The 1,000+ in attendance could not contain themselves. The audience erupted in applause at what the old preacher said. You know, church, it was Peter who once wrote, "Once we have tasted Jesus, we will know that he is good." Say amen if you can. Once we have tasted Jesus, we will know that he is good. The question this evening is, have we tasted Jesus? Now, let's set this story aside and focus now on the subject at hand. When life tumbles in, taste Jesus. When life tumbles in, taste Jesus. Now, we find in our text, prior to our text tonight, that Jesus had already instituted what we know as the Lord's Supper. He had finished, washed the disciples' feet. He had dismissed Judas. He told Peter that, "Peter, you will deny me 3 times. These disciples, church, were greatly troubled. They were in a state of disillusionment, if you will. It was settling in their minds tonight. This fear that they were about to have was mounting and they were aware of the mounting perils of Jesus. In the fact that the Jewish officials were about to kill Jesus. And no doubt tonight, church, the disciples were ashamed of their own behavior at the Last Supper. They were arguing, are going to be the greatest among them. They refused to wash feet. Huh? So Jesus did for them what they refused to do for him. They had heard Jesus say, I'm going to die. I'm going where you cannot go. Anxious foreboding filled their minds. That foreboding word means a fearful apprehension or a feeling that something bad is going to happen. That filled their minds tonight. The clutch of fear gripped their hearts. Now consider this tonight, church. They had spent 3.5 years with Jesus. Now, you know, they must have sensed that Jesus, that he was God in the flesh. I mean, they had witnessed him change water into wine. They had witnessed him raise the dead and heal the sick. They had witnessed him cast out devils, walk on water. They had witnessed him calm a deadly sea, forgive sin. Then they witnessed him feed 5,000 with one fish. They must have been thinking tonight, Northwest, in their mind, as long as Jesus is with us, we have nothing to fear. As long as Jesus is with us, we have nothing to fear. He can supply our every need as long as he's with us. If we get sick, he can heal us as long as he is with us. If we are hungry, he can feed us. If we die, he can bring us back like he did Lazarus. If we're in peril, he can save us. Indeed, tonight, church, they had tasted Jesus and found him to be good. But now, he's talking about leaving, going where they cannot go. Talk about disappointment tonight. Talk about disillusionment. Talk about panic. Talk about fear tonight, not knowing where to turn. These disciples seem to be in trouble tonight, church. Ever been there? Ever been to the point where, regardless of what we do, where to whom we turn, nothing seemed to work. Nobody is able to help. Of course we've been there. Perhaps someone here tonight is even struggling with some anxious fear. If we're not, we've lived long enough, church, to know that sooner or later we're going to experience it. That's just the way life is. The diagnosis will be painful. Cancer, heart attack, loved ones die, family relationship rupture, churches divide. But then I want us to listen tonight to what Jesus has to say in times like these. You see, for in times like these, we need a Savior. Say amen if you can. Jesus said in John the 14th chapter, beginning at verse number 1, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, in the way, you know. But Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see, the world of the disciples was about to tumble in. And the only answer to their fear, our fear, the only answer to their doubt, our doubt, the only answer to their anxiousness, our anxiousness, was for them to taste Jesus and know that he's good. So come with me now. Let's see what we can learn from these words from the lips of Jesus. First, Jesus says, when life tumbles in, have faith in me. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus is placing himself on equality with God. He's saying what we believe about God, we can believe about him. He is God in the flesh. He is saying our relationship with God is dependent upon our relationship with him. There is no access to the Father except by or through him. Peter will later say in the scriptures, in Acts 4 and verse 12, there is no other name given among men. Huh? Under all of heaven. Huh? Whereby we can be saved. Huh? You know God. You can taste Jesus. If you taste Jesus, you can know God. Today, we place our faith, our trust in a lot of things. Huh? We place our trust and our faith in education. We place it in our careers, our money. We place it in power, privilege, and prestige and popularity. But I will tell you tonight that but when trouble tumbles in, when serious trouble comes, when we need someone to turn to for help, someone that can calm our storm, remove our fears and our anxiousness, Jesus is saying, I am the one that you need to come to. We must know this evening that the resurrection of Jesus affirms that fact, that Jesus is the answer. And second, my second point is this. We need to trust in the fatherhood of God. In verse number 2 of our text, it said, in my Father's house. And then it dropped down to number 6. It says, there is no access to the Father but by me. Jesus constantly refers to God as our Father. The Jews of old never saw God as their Father. If they did, it was only in broad symbolism, certainly not in an intimate reality, certainly not in a loving Abba Father relationship. They saw God as someone to be feared. You remember at Mount Sinai, God came to talk to Israel. In his presence, when he came, there was lightning, there was thunder, the earth shook. And Israel said to Moses, you go talk to him. You find out what he wanted, and then you come back and tell us. You see, Jesus came teaching that God was his Father, and he is our Father, an intimate, loving Father, one who treats his children with tender love and care. Matthew 7 and verse 11 says, has Jesus said that if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to you, to those who ask him? Jesus taught us to pray, didn't he? He taught us to pray. How did he say? Our Father who art in heaven. Think of it, church. The creator, the sustainer of the world, the provider for mankind, the sovereign, transcendent God of the universe is our Father. Huh? Not just any Father, but an intimate, loving, caring Abba Father. Church, we can catch a glimpse of the possibilities that we have before us today. So you think, the banks, you know, they can take everything that you and I have. Huh? But I came to tell us that our Father owns the banks. John alluded to this scripture earlier this morning. The world is his and everything in the world belongs to God. Huh? That the psalmist said, 24 verse 1. So we lose the farm. He said that the cattle on 1,000 hills are his. So what if the tumor is malignant? The heart attack is fatal. Then I remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 8. He said, blessed are those who die what? In the Lord. Oh, to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. So the ties are ruptured. Those friendly ties are ruptured. There is one, the Bible says in the Proverbs 18:24, there is one who sticks what? Closer than a brother. God is with us. Paul, in rhetoric terms, asked in Romans 8, verses 38 and 39. He said, what is it that can remove us from the fatherhood of God? Huh? What is it that can remove the love of God? Not trouble, not hardship, not persecution, not famine, not even poverty, not war or angels or demons, not even tomorrow. No, nothing in all of creation, not even death, can separate us from the love of the Lord. The fatherhood of God, that is ours in Christ Jesus. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, your Father takes care of the birds in the air and the flowers in the fields in Matthew 6, 25 and 34. Much more will he care for you. So you and I ought to have faith in who? We ought to have faith in God. And Paul wrote in the long ago in Romans 8, and the verse is 30, 28. He said, we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are called according to his purpose. Wow! You talk about weathering the storms of life. You talk about crisis management. This is it. The fatherhood of God. You and I need to read about it. We need to believe in it, and we need to live it. If the fatherhood of God is true, and it is, what do we have to worry about? Huh? What have you and I to fear? Taste Jesus and know that he is good. And my third point is this. Jesus promises us a home in heaven. He promised us heaven. He says that in my Father's house are many mansions, many rooms, many abodes, depending on the translation you're using. He said, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Do we believe in heaven tonight? Well, do we? Jesus believed in and he taught that heaven is a real place. And that if we could live our lives in such a way that one day you and I will go to be there with him. Paul maintained that regardless of how rough the road may be, no matter how dark the moment, no matter how painful the hurt, how uncertain tomorrow may be, how devastating the news, heaven will be truly worth it all. Huh? Heaven will be worth it all. As that song says, often I am hindered on my way. Burdens so heavy, I almost fell. Then I hear Jesus sweetly say, heaven will surely be worth it all. Many the trials, toils, and tears, many a heartache here upon, but the dear Lord so truly says, heaven will surely be worth it all. Toiling and pain I will endure, till I shall hear the death angel call. Jesus has promised, and I am sure, heaven will surely be worth it all. Then he writes in Romans 8 and verse 18. He said, I reckon that our present suffering are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And he goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Then he goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, he said, but eyes have not seen, ears had not heard, neither had it entered into the hearts of men what great things God had prepared for them who love him. Church, when life tumbles in, Jesus wants us to think of heaven. Amen, somebody. Then the fourth and final thing that I want to mention tonight. I told you I wasn't going to be long. Jesus promises he will return. I came to tell us tonight that there will be a resurrection. He tries to quell the anxiousness, the fear, and the disillusionment of the disciples and us tonight by saying that if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm coming again. Huh? So that where I am, there you may be also. Church, the second coming of Jesus is not something for us to fear or to be anxious about, but rather something that we should look forward to. It affords us life after life. Paul tells us that at his coming, things are going to be set right. At his coming, wrong is going to be righted. Suffering will be alleviated. At his coming, faith will be rewarded. Listen then, what the Thessalonian writer says in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 6, that God is just. Oh, yes, he is. He will pay back trouble for those who are troubling you and give relief for those who are suffering. But he goes on to say in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18, these are some assuring words. He said, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangels, and with the trump of the call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in their clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Oh, what words of comfort tonight, Northwest, when life tumbles in. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus came to make life after life possible. There will be a resurrection for those who have tasted Jesus and found him to be good. Jesus ends this part of the discourse by saying, there is no access to the Father. There is no heaven. There is no resurrection to look forward to except by or through me. 1 John 5 and verse 11 says, this is the testimony. God has given eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. Who does not have the Son does not have life. Some will say, well, Brother Hall, that's terribly narrow-minded. Yes, it is. But it's amazing, though, Northwest, how we accept narrow-mindedness in other things, but not in religion. Huh? For instance, the phone company is narrow-minded. You see, if you don't dial the exact number, you don't reach the intended party. The IRS is terribly narrow-minded. They require us to state exactly our income. They won't accept a guess or, well, I think this was about what I made. So the question becomes, where does this leave us tonight? Have we tasted Jesus? Have we made him our way, our truth, and our life? Are we living by faith in him? And have God as our Father? Huh? Are we a repentant soul? In other words, changing our life to look like his instead of living as we want to live? Huh? Are we born again in New Testament baptism, raised to walk in newness of life, to walk a life like Jesus? Then in our moments of anxiousness and fear, we can hear Jesus say, my peace I give to you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid, he says in John 14, and the verse is 27. Neither let it be afraid. God calls us through the gospel. The gospel of Christ concerning his death, burial, and resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. The gospel contains the commands that you and I must obey. The command to believe in Jesus, John 8, and the verse is 24. The command to repent of our sins, Acts 17, verses 30 and 31. The command to confess Jesus as Lord of our lives, Romans 10, verses 9 through 10. The command to be baptized, Matthew 28, 19, Mark 16, 15, 16, Acts 2, 38, 22 and 16. Have you responded to the gospel with the obedience of faith? Romans 1, verse 5, Hebrews 5 and verse 9. It never hurts any of us tonight to ask ourselves, have I truly responded to the gospel? Was I scripturally baptized into Christ for the remission of sin? Was my baptism like those depicted in the examples of conversion in the scripture? Might I need to be rebaptized like those in Ephesus? It never hurts to ask oneself, am I growing in grace? Am I abounding in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Am I utilizing what talents that Christ has given me? Am I bearing fruit for Christ? With such questions, one will seek only to make their calling and election sure. My encouragement to you tonight, come and taste Jesus and see that he is good. If this invitation is for you, I beg you to come now as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.